kickoff Sunday, but this Sunday we're kicking off a new sermon series on Acts, and I'm excited about this, and Lee and I are going to be working our way through the book in these next few months. And the message I have for you this morning is not difficult. It's one that can really be boiled down to three simple points. Any good sermon has three simple points, and we're going to project those points on the screen and keep them there so that if I stop making sense, you'll know what I'm trying to say. First of all, growth in God's kingdom comes through the Holy Spirit working through the church. Second, the work of the Holy Spirit is activated through faith. And third, faith is manifested through radical obedience to God and passionate prayer. That's the message. And that message is going to be repeated many times throughout this series because it's basically the core message of Acts. It's not a message that's verbalized in lectures or in sermons. Instead, it's a message that's projected to us through real life stories, stories where the awesome power of God's Spirit is unleashed through passionate prayer and through radical obedience. That's why the book is called Acts. It's an action drama, and it's about the crazy stuff that happens when Jesus followers team up with the Holy Spirit, and it's a great book that's just presented to us in living color. So I hope you're looking forward to this series. But here's the really crazy thing about Acts. All of the mind-bending stories that are recorded there are being reenacted in real time in today's church. The mass conversions, the visions and dreams, the miracles of healing. The Spirit and the church are doing all of that and more together right now. But we'll get to that later. First, a quick word of introduction. Scholars have determined that Luke was almost certainly the author of Acts. We also know that Acts was intended to be read in conjunction with Luke's gospel. People sometimes forget that fact because in the New Testament, Luke and Acts are separated by the book of John. The book of Acts links together the story of Christ's life and death and resurrection with the story of what Christ did through the apostles, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how he established his church and extended God's reign through the Spirit. Well, let's look now at the passages that Doug read for us in chapters 1 and 2. We're looking at the beginning of 1 and the beginning of 2, if you want to open your Bible and follow along. Well, the drama begins with the story of Jesus' ascension. 40 days have passed now since Jesus' resurrection, and Paul tells us that more than 500 people had encounters with the Lord during those 40 days. The disciples are getting used to having him in their midst. When they're with him, they feel invincible. They know that they're going to share in Christ's resurrection, and that knowledge makes them bold. They no longer fear the temple priests and the Roman legions. They no longer fear death. With each passing day, the disciples become more and more convinced that the Lord is about to do something really spectacular, something that will turn the world upside down, and their anticipation builds. And finally, on that 40th day, they ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, the Lord reminds the disciples that such things are shrouded in mystery. Nobody knows when God's kingdom will be fully established, he reminds them. And then he tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to come to them. The Spirit is going to give them special authority and power. He's told them this before. And then the Lord reveals to them his strategic plan. We have a strategic plan. It's called Vision 2020. Here's Jesus' strategic plan for the church. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And with those words, Christ's earthly ministry comes to an end. With his beloved team gathered around him, the Lord rises up from the ground, and he keeps rising until he disappears into the clouds. And we're not going to talk about that today because that's kind of strange and worthy of a separate message. Remember point one. All growth in God's kingdom comes through the Holy Spirit working through the church. Notice how that point is firmly established in Acts from the very beginning. The work of kingdom building that was begun by Jesus now becomes a work of the Spirit and the church. It's not a work of the Spirit working alone. And it's not a work of Jesus' followers working alone. God intends for it to be a cooperative effort. He planned it that way from the very start. Let's look now at the actions of the disciples. What did they do immediately after the Lord's ascension? You can look at the text and find out. They do exactly what Jesus told them to do. They go to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Spirit. And this probably, think about it, it probably took a lot of discipline on their part to do that. After all, they had been training with Jesus 24/7 for 2 straight years. So they were probably itching to get out there and tell people about the Lord's resurrection and maybe even perform a few miracles in his name, as he had allowed them to do when they were with him. But Jesus had commanded them to lie low in Jerusalem, and they obeyed him. What did the disciples do when they waited for the Spirit? According to Luke, they rented an upper room where they lived together, and it says they spent all of their time praying. And Luke adds another kind of a detail that would have seemed scandalous to a first century reader. He says that included in this marathon prayer session that they conducted were the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's a co-ed prayer group. Remember points number 2 and 3. The work of the Holy Spirit is activated through faith, and faith is manifested through radical obedience and passionate prayer. Notice how those points are also established in Acts from the very beginning. As I pointed out earlier, Jesus' core followers were probably sorely tempted to put their extensive knowledge and training to work, but they disciplined themselves to do as they were told. And they understood that if they were serious about advancing God's kingdom, they needed to listen to the Lord and obey him. They needed to pray for the Spirit to come and to provide them with inspiration, direction, authority, and power. It had to come from him. And so, of course, that's exactly what they did. They waited. Most of you know the rest of the story. Festival of Pentecost was fast approaching. A holiday that they sometimes called the Feast of Harvest. It was kind of a Jewish Thanksgiving festival. And it always fell on the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath. It's easy to see why the Lord decided to pour out his Spirit at that huge party. Luke reports that thousands of God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate. It's significant that they're Jews. They would understand the message as conveyed through the prophets about Jesus. At least 15 nationalities or regions were represented, Acts tells us. Here was an unparalleled opportunity for Jesus' followers to win converts who would spread the gospel far and wide. The Spirit comes suddenly with a wind that blows around the room where Jesus' followers are praying, and with tongues of fire that touch down on the apostles' heads. These signs are followed by another. The Spirit gives the apostles the ability to speak to the people in their native languages, the languages that these foreigners spoke. And so some of the people accuse the apostles of being drunk. No surprise. But most of the people, they're intrigued. They listen intently to the apostles' testimony about the Lord who was crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb and 3 days later rose from the dead. The grand finale is Peter's sermon. listen. He tells them that they're complicit in the death of Jesus. That's not how I would have approached that message. He tells them that it's their responsibility that Jesus was crucified. And he calls them to repent so they can be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And many of them are cut to the heart. About 3,000 people respond to the call and are baptized. Remember, Jesus had told the disciples that with the Spirit's help, they would do greater things than he had done. And already, this prophecy is fulfilled. In just one day, Peter and the Spirit inspire more people to trust in Jesus than Jesus himself did throughout his entire ministry. This is a big day. Some of you have heard that story 1,000 times, but have you understood it? Are you hearing what the Spirit is speaking to the church today? The Pentecost story drives home three great points, and by now I hope they're kind of ringing in your head. First, the growth of God's kingdom comes through the Holy Spirit working through the church. Working in his own strength, Peter could never have inspired 3,000 people to repent. It was never in his power to save even a single person. What happened at Pentecost at the most fundamental level was purely a work of God. Second, the work of the Holy Spirit is activated through faith. The Spirit chose to use the apostles to awaken faith. Maybe he could have done it without the help of weak, sinful human ambassadors, but he didn't. The Spirit prefers to do his work through Christ's body, the church. That's how he works. What happened at Pentecost was not a work of the Holy Spirit, was a work of the Holy Spirit, but was activated by faith. Third, faith is manifested through radical obedience to God and prayer, passionate prayer. The very first believers show us what faith really looks like. The Lord told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come, and they obeyed. The Lord taught them to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and they did. They prayed as a united body. They prayed for days on end, and eventually the Holy Spirit came with power, and he manifested his power and his love in ways that changed the world forever. That was then. What about now? How does all of this relate to the church today? How does all of this relate to us? Sadly, many Christians today aren't much convicted by these stories or by the truth that they illuminate. They haven't witnessed miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. They don't have a lot of faith in the church. They get nervous when other Christians start talking about radical obedience as opposed to everyday, ordinary obedience. If public prayers go on for more than 90 seconds, they start looking at their watches or thinking about their lunch. In some Christian circles, the problems run even deeper. Many churchgoers are totally discouraged about the trends that they see in the culture around us. They see that fewer and fewer people are connecting in any meaningful way with the church, just like that young woman that Lee just talked about. Fewer people seem interested in praying with friends or studying the Bible or even talking about Jesus. And their concerns about these trends have deeply affected their own relationship with Christ. They wonder if Christ's body has become irrelevant. You ever hear Christians talk like that? Oh, the church is becoming irrelevant today. They worry that the Spirit has given up on the church and that maybe he's got a new strategy for working God's plan. What's the remedy for all this doubt and discouragement? It isn't complicated. First, we need to recognize the very real problems that we see in the church in America begin and end with us, with those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin with us. Some of us want to put the blame the Spirit, Christ is present to his bride, the church, and Christ has promised to be with his bride to the end of the age. So we can declare with confidence that the Spirit never has and never will abandon his church, his bride. It's never going to happen. Other people want to put the blame for the church's troubles on our increasingly secular culture. But that's a total cop-out. Instead of seeing the culture as the source of trouble for the church, the Lord wants us to see it as an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to bear witness to his goodness and his truth. It's Pentecost all over again here in L.A., friends, with people from every nation on earth collected together. And how cool is it that God has appointed us to be his witnesses, that we get to be the ones to tell about the forgiveness and the new life that's offered in Jesus. How cool is that? We need to remember that the church and the Spirit are in the redemption business. Whenever the church gets serious about the work that the Spirit wants to accomplish, good things happen. We begin to see how the Spirit's power is activated by our faith. We see that when we obey the Spirit, especially in those situations where maybe a sacrifice is required of us, when we obey him, we feel closer to him. We have a better understanding of his plans and his purposes. We also see that when we're persistent in prayer, especially when we're praying together with other believers, the Spirit often moves with power. He opens doors. He protects us from danger. He delivers us from temptation. He softens hard hearts. He points us in new directions. Sometimes he even performs miracles. How can we understand the movement of God's invisible Spirit? It's hard to wrap your mind around that sometimes. And sometimes it helps to think in terms of concrete images. So here's one for you. The Spirit in the church is kind of like the gas in our cars. It's energy that's waiting to be released. It's power that can propel us hundreds of miles. But of course, that gas is useless to us if we never fire up our engine and if we leave the car sitting in the garage or if we only dare to go a safe walking distance from our home. When I was in high school, we lived down the street from a distinguished elderly couple. Sid and Betty Wall had a taste for fine cars, and for a while, each one of them, a sleek, long, 12-cylinder Jaguar, brand new. They were identical in every respect, except that his was gray and hers was powder blue. Unlike their cars, Sid and Betty were both rather small in stature and advanced in age. And Betty, I remember, had troubles seeing over her steering wheel. She was kind of that, you know, like stereotypical woman that you only see the knuckles as she's kind of driving by. And day after day, I would see her creep by our house on her way to Ralph or the car wash doing 15 miles an hour at best. And I owned this 66 Beetle that could barely do 60 on the 210. And it drove me just a little bit nuts to think about those $100,000 Jaguars and the fact that they would never, ever do what they were built to do. And I sometimes even fantasized about flagging Betty down and asking her to let me take the wheel so I could show her what she was missing. Unfortunately, some churches are like Jaguars and Porsches that are only used to pick up groceries. We got a lot of those in America. There's plenty of gas in the tank. There's a big, shiny engine under the hood, but nobody seems interested in venturing outside the neighborhood. No one wants to get the car dirty or wear it down or navigate the heavy freeway traffic. The church comes alive when we stop playing it safe and we start listening to the Holy Spirit. That means driving as far and as fast as the Spirit wants us to go. The church becomes a catalyst for change when we Jesus taught us to pray. That means praying bold prayers. It means coming together as a church family every Sunday and in small circles throughout the week and asking God to do the impossible. So then what's the Spirit saying to our family today? As I said from the start, I don't think the message is complicated. He's urging us to lean on Him as we seek to grow God's kingdom. That's our 2020 plan, grow the kingdom. He's reminding us that His power is activated as we place our trust in Him. He's calling us to a higher level of obedience, a deeper level of prayer. As this new year begins, the Spirit's opening all kinds of new opportunities for us. He's inviting us to align ourselves with His agenda in simple ways. If you're not currently engaged in the Vision 2020 strategy, you can come to one of those 9 mobilization meetings. Take the card that you received in your bulletin today. Ask the Spirit to show you where He wants you to serve. Simple. If you feel disconnected from the church's prayer life, contact Michelle Blessinger. Find out how you might connect with our brand new prayer ministry. It was launched just over the summer. Renovating and resurrecting prayer ministry in our church. If you feel discouraged about the culture around you, ask the Spirit to do the impossible. Ask Him to lead you to people who are hungry for Him. They're out there. They're in your circle. They're at work. They're at your school. Ask Him to bless our efforts to lift up the poor. Ask Him to awaken faith by performing signs and wonders. That's a gutsy prayer. Ask that of God. We're coming to an end. As many of you know, I think it's important to celebrate God's miracles. Modern-day miracles remind us that the Spirit's still using the church to do impossible things. So I want to close by telling you about a miracle that occurred just last June. Most of you know our younger daughter, Holly. I'm crazy about my daughter, and I could easily be accused here of using my message to drum up support for her mission. That's not what this is about, though. I'm telling you this story because I know it's true and because it so powerfully illustrates the 3 truths that we're talking about this morning. Holly's a full-time worker with YWAM. That's Youth with a Mission. She's been with YWAM for going on 5 years, and she's now in a position of leadership at a discipleship school called Fire and Fragrance. That refers to the fire of the Spirit and the fragrance of Jesus out in the world. If you don't know about YWAM, it's an ecumenical outreach ministry that trains mission workers, most of them young adults, and then sends them all over the world to be witnesses for Jesus. Right now, there are more than 15,000 YWAMers working out of YWAM stations in 130 countries. I know many YWAMers myself, and every one of them can tell you multiple stories about the miracles that they've seen God do on the mission field. That's one of the great celebration events of YWAM, is when all the teams come back from the mission field after they do a 10-week outreach, and they come together to talk about what God did. Well, the story I have for you happened when Holly traveled to Lima, Peru, to assist a huge evangelistic outreach. Before she left for Peru, Holly prayed with an elderly friend who has a kind of a prophetic gift. Nothing strange, but Ellen told Holly that she thought that something might happen during her trip that involved eyesight. Holly didn't know what to make of that, but she sort of carried that thought with her as she traveled. And on the first Sunday after the team's arrival in Lima, Peru, everybody was divided into small groups, and they were transported by vans to various churches throughout that great city. And the idea was that each team would pray for and bless the congregation during worship. Holly was taken to a small church in a poor neighborhood. Sitting in the back of the church, near her was a man in his 30s wearing dark glasses, carrying a cane. She suspected that he was blind. She remembered Ellen's words about eyesight. And so after the service, she eagerly made a beeline to this guy. Holly speaks Spanish. She speaks a lot better than I do. And she was able to talk to him. and she learned that the man had been diagnosed several months back with a disease that leads to blindness. All he could see was dark shadows. He took off his dark glasses to show Holly that his eyes were puffery and watery and completely clouded over. Holly asked if she could pray for him, and he gladly accepted the offer. He was a Christian. Holly invited a female friend, another YWAM worker, to join her, and with hands on the guy's shoulder, they began to offer a simple healing prayer. And after a couple of minutes, Holly asked the man how he felt. He said, my stomach's kind of warm. And they didn't know what to make of that, and so they kept praying. And then after another few minutes, Holly said, you know, I think you should take off your glasses. And he did so, and when he opened his eyes, he could see clearly. The cloudiness had disappeared. He was completely healed. And the story doesn't end there. Afterwards, the young woman who had prayed with Holly told her that she had had a dream the night before. And in the dream, she met a man who was blind, and she prayed for him, and he was healed. People, the Spirit is alive in his church. He is still moving. Don't you buy this line that somehow the church has become irrelevant in this world. Wherever people are responding to the Spirit's call, wherever people are praying passionate prayers, the Spirit is still doing the impossible. It's happening. Lord God, as we come to this table, would you minister to each of our spirits and